This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, so very happy to be with you today. As I love to remind us, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to calibrate our vision, not our physical vision. Let us ask Him to calibrate our spiritual vision, that we can see the Lord showing up in all kinds of ways through the course of our day. We have to be aware of God with us, Emmanuel, always actively engaged in our lives, always presenting Himself to us in oh so very many ways. So I am asking the Lord right now, Lord, calibrate our spiritual vision that we might see You, that we might see You in the very small, what we would consider to be insignificant moments of our day. Father God, come with Your power and Your grace and enliven those moments so that they're filled with You. Father God, we ask You to help us to see the big blessings that You bring our way each and every day, and to recognize them, that we can give glory and honor and praise to You, that we can proclaim Your marvelous deeds and be lifted up by them. Oh my goodness sakes. What a wonderful way to live, right? I mean, not that we're always conscious of that, you know, but we want to be more and more conscious of it. We want to constantly be bringing ourselves around to the fact that God is indeed with us, like right this very moment. He is right there. He is right there in the midst of your day, you know, and we can just turn to Him. We can turn to Him. He has always turned to us. You know, there's a passage in, I don't know if it's in Proverbs. I think it must be. It's in Proverbs, and it says that the eyes of the Lord are upon us, right? The eyes of God are upon us. And I remember the religious sisters who taught me in elementary school reminding us of that. And of course, that was a call for us to behave ourselves, right? But, you know, there's a more profound meaning in that. It's not that God is sitting up there with these, you know, beady eyes looking at us, waiting for us to trip up. No, God's eyes are always upon us. And those eyes are eyes of love. Those eyes are eyes of mercy. Those eyes are always calling us into a deeper relationship with Him. Isn't that amazing? He's always looking for us to look back at Him. To look back at Him. And how frequently we do that during the day, I think, helps for us to remind ourselves that He is with us and helps for us to see these blessings that He's always bringing us. And so we want to open our eyes wide. Yes, the eyes of that are in our heads, but we want to open up the eyes of our heart and asking the Holy Spirit to dilate them, you know, to dilate them, to give us this supernatural vision that we might see the splendor of God who is always with us and always looking upon us with mercy and with love. I like to remind you, and I like to remind myself that God forgives our sins. All we need to do is to turn to Him. All we need to do is to ask for forgiveness. All we need to do is to take ourselves to that healing sacrament of confession and confess the sin. But we ought not to wait till we get there. As soon as we know we've tripped up, or as soon as the Holy Spirit brings into our mind a sin from the past that we don't know if we, you know, have ever confessed it or not. Maybe we did, but maybe we didn't. Or certainly if we know that we never did confess it for sure, we want to get ourselves to the sacrament as quickly as we can. But in that moment that the recollection comes, we want to ask for forgiveness right there on the spot. But then to go to that sacrament, to confess it, to feel that release that comes within us and that relief, that burden that is lifted, to see and taste that the Lord is good and that His mercy endures forever. How wonderful is that? Oh my goodness. Don't want you to deprive yourself of that. Well, today is a day that we're going to be dipping into some of the calls that have been left for us. I want to remind you that you can leave a call for us. The best way, the easiest way, because you probably already have this number memorized, and if you don't, I hope that you do. Our call-in number, 833-288-EWTN, that's 833-288-3986, becomes our listener comment line. after 4 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time. So after 4 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, you can simply call that number and leave a question for us. And you can specify, you know, who it is. This is a, you know, you can call and say, okay, so this is a question that I'm leaving for Dr. Anders. This is a question that I'm leaving for, you know, Farther Wade. This is a question that I'm leaving for Johnette. And then we will get those questions, you know. Sometimes if you leave it generically, we all answer it at some point in time. But we're always looking forward to hearing from you that way. We want to be of service to you to the extent that we can, and we want to hear what it is that you have to say and to answer any questions that might be plaguing you. You know, we don't want you to wonder about things. We want you to get good answers. So that listener comment line is available for you, and I invite you to use it. So today is going to be one of those days where we dip into that particular listener comment caller line and pull out some of the questions that have been left for us or generic questions. Jeff Burson gathers those for me, and he gets them up here on the air. And that's what we're going to be doing through the course of this weekend, through the course of our program today. And so what I don't want for you to do is to call in during this time hoping that you're going to, you know, get on the air, because you're not. But maybe if you've left a call, you're going to hear the answer to your question. So we invite you to stay tuned. I'm always inviting you to join us here on Women of Grace Live. And I'm always inviting you to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com. We have all kinds of fantastic things available for you there. All kinds of wonderful opportunities for you to grow in your faith. And, you know, we've got lots of answers for you there. I'm always reminding you to get out there and to take a look at our New Age blog. Sue Brinkman is our researcher for that. She gets your questions and she answers them. And I got to tell you, we've got over 1,600 questions and answers there. So sometimes, you know, that's a good place for you to start if you have a question regarding the New Age, is to get out there and to take a peek there before you call in, because you might find your answer there. We're always happy to expound on it, though, and happy to answer, you know, a question that you might not find the answer to there. But that's just an example of all of the wonderful things that are there for you. If you become a subscriber to our Women of Grace exclusive opportunity, all of our archives open up for you. You can listen to retreat talks. You can listen to conferences. You can see some of the wonderful webinars that we've had that maybe you haven't been able to attend in the past, or maybe you just didn't think that topic was relevant to you at that time, but now suddenly it is. All of those are archived there for you. Did I say television programs going back, you know, many decades? In addition to that, we've got our radio programs archived for you there. We've got documents that you can read. It's really just chock full of more stuff than I can talk about. We've got podcasts that are available for you. My Moments Out with Mary is there, although you can access those as well without a subscription. But we certainly do want for you to subscribe. When you do, it really helps us in our mission to transform the world one woman at a time. You know, we're not supported by any outside organization. We are supported through donation and through the offering of our retreats and our conferences, and through the offering of the many resources that we do have available for you that you can purchase. But we've got lots of stuff that's free for you. But when you become a subscriber, you help us to increase our mission, to stretch our tent pegs to help women, and you also get access to all kinds of information that is not accessible to the general public. So we want for you to take a peek at that and at least consider it. Yay, that would be dandy. You hear that music? We're going to go to a break. When we come back, we're going into the listener comment line and pulling out some questions, and I'm going to do my best to answer them. If I can't, I'll tell you where to go to look, you know, or I'll just simply say, gee whiz, that's a great question. I'm going to have to do some research myself. We're going to be right back inviting you to join us after the break. Keep listening. Welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, thrilled to peaches to be with you today. Yes, I am. I love peaches. Speaking of peaches, one of my favorite fruits. All of that being said, inviting you to stay with us through the course of our program today. So one of those days where we dip into our listener comment line and we retrieve your questions and we attempt to answer them. Jeff Burson is my right-hand man here. He is going to get those questions up on the board. I never know what what the questions are. And so I'm always surprised by them, just like I am when the show is receiving questions and comments from you. But today, into the listener comment line we go. Want to mention to you, you can leave a question for us there as well. I invite you to use our listener. Well, I invite you to use the regular number that you call in when we are taking questions on the air. It's toll free for you here in North America, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. After 4 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, that number is not active on a live show because our live shows end at 4 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time. But the fact of the matter is that caller line becomes the listener comment line. So you can leave a question for us there, and on a day like this, we'll dip into it. So there you have it. So, Jeff, let's go to the very first question and see who we've got and what they're thinking about.
My name's Camille. I'm calling from Klamath Falls, Oregon. My question is, how do I respond to my sister who tells me I don't need to go to confession, that Jesus hears me? We all grew up Catholic, and she doesn't practice Catholicism anymore. She's a new born-again Christian. And how I'm trying to get her back to the church. I need a good answer. Please help me to give her a response. God bless you. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Camille, for your question. I think it's a beautiful question to ask. And, you know, it's interesting because I was really just encouraging us to consider the great graces that God has available for us in every moment. And I was suggesting that we take ourselves to confession. So how timely for me to receive this question from you, from our listener comment line, simply almost immediately after we were talking about such a thing. Your sister is depriving herself of a great opportunity. And, you know, this idea that I can just ask Jesus for forgiveness is absolutely true. She is right. She's not wrong. We can and we should. And as I mentioned prior to the break, we want to immediately repent of the sin that we've committed. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus, our Lord, has given us a way to have the assurance of that forgiveness. You know, oftentimes, you know, I've spoken with individuals who are not Catholic, and they say they go straight to Jesus, but they'll talk about the fact that, you know, they have this lingering sense of doubt. Did God really forgive me? Well, you know, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was true God and true man. In his humanity, he understood us very well. Of course, he understands us very well in his divinity as well. But he understands the human heart, and he understands the psychology of man. And he wants to give us everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavens. And as you know, our God also is an incarnate God. So he uses the stuff of the world to become for us the means by which we enter into profound relationship with him. And so one of those ways is through the sacrament of confession. And you recall this, and you might share this with your sister. You might go to, you might take her into into sacred scripture. You say she's, you know, born again, and she was born again when she was baptized originally, but I understand what you mean by that. And you might take her into sacred scripture, because of course, people subscribe to evangelical Protestantism believe that, you know, it's once saved, always saved, and they believe in sola scriptura, that the Bible is the only reference that we have to know the will of God. We know that's not the case. I mean, the Bible actually doesn't say that anywhere. So if the Bible is the only source, you would think that the Bible, somewhere one of the evangelists would have said, somewhere Jesus would have told us, you go to the Bible. But we know that the Bible didn't exist until, you know, a few decades after our Lord had already ascended into heaven. So we know that the church was growing in that interim. And how was the church growing? It was growing through the tradition that was being passed on. And St. Paul talks to the Thessalonians about that, right? So, you know, we look at that, very truly, and we understand that it's scripture and tradition. And so we know that Jesus comes to his apostles, but you'll take her to this passage, because that's the way that she is currently subscribing to knowing what is true and what is not true. And in the Bible, we read that Jesus says, as after his resurrection, he comes to his apostles and he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained, right? So when you think about that, what is he doing? What is he doing in that moment? He is instituting the sacrament of reconciliation, or as it once was called, the sacrament of confession, or it was also called the sacrament of penance. So Jesus is saying to his apostles, my forgiveness will come through you. I am giving you my power, right? So it's Jesus, it's in persona Christi, in the priest, forgiving our sins in that beautiful sacrament. So you might take her there and ask her, you know, well, to share with me, if you would, you know, what do you think that means? And you're going to find that in John chapter 20, verse 23. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. Ask her what she thinks that means. So I would take her there for that. And then there's also, other passages in sacred scripture that point to the reality of our life in Christ coming by way of the forgiveness of sins. So I would suggest that's what you would do. And obviously, Camille, you know, to pray for her, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to come in and to enlighten her mind and enlighten her heart. One of the questions that I have is what caused her to leave the church in the first place. Oftentimes, people will leave the church and will wander off into other, religious practices because they've been hurt by the church in some way, or they believe that they have been, or, you know, they're divorced and have not sought to see if there are any grounds for a decree of nullity, and they've remarried. And then they'll go into, you know, a denomination of the Catholic Church, such as Evangelical Protestantism or Methodism or Lutheranism or Episcopalianism. They'll wander off that way. And it's because of that. It's because or they get angry. They get angry. They heard something they didn't like. Or, you know, they're living in sin and want to remain living in sin. And they just think, well, if I just tell the Lord I'm really sorry. But of course, we know that doesn't work, because you have to have repentance. You have to be truly sorry. And you have to have a metanoia, a conversion of heart. So, Camille, I hope that helps you. Take her to John 20, verse 23. See what she thinks about that one. I don't know. It'll be interesting to find out. Thanks for your call today, Camille. Do we have somebody else there, Jeff?
Hello, my name is Mike. I have just started, for the lack of a better word, adult catechism. And I tried about 20 years ago before I met my wife, and then I got sidetracked with life and her. And I decided to go through it again, but she's not as gung-ho, enthused, and up to the task of converting like I am. What can I do to help her see the light, if that be the right way to say it? Thank you.
Mm. Well, thank you so very much for your call. And of course, if you were live, I would ask you a question. Was your wife practicing the Catholic faith? I mean, was she a Catholic? Is she a Catholic? So I'm a little curious about that. But this is what I would say. I would not let your wife's disposition deter you in any way. If you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to come and explore the riches and the treasures of the Catholic faith, I would heed that prompting and move forward. My thinking is that oftentimes when we take that step, then we open up the way for someone else to come along with us, either at that time or in the future. We do not know if it will not be via your example that she will come. There's a passage in sacred scripture that talks about that, that says the unbeliever will come by way of the believer. So she may come by way of your example. So I don't know what you could do to entice her to come, other than to invite her to come and to say, well, at least come and let's do this together and we can talk about it. That might be just an avenue that could help to open that door for her. But ultimately, a decision for conversion to the fullness of truth that's found in the Catholic Church should come by way of a person's desire. And so I would suggest another thing that you can do is to pray for her, to intercede for her, specifically asking that the desire would be planted in her heart. Even if she doesn't recognize it as a desire, even if it's just curiosity, or even if it's just to disprove what it is that you're learning. I've heard of people that have gone to RCIA specifically to disprove what the church teaches, only to end up converting. So you don't know if that might not be the case for your wife. So I would pray for her. Now, you're not Catholic at this point, but I would encourage you to pray the rosary. It will be a beautiful way for you to continue to open yourself up to the mysteries of the faith as they're presented to us in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ by meditating upon those mysteries through the beautiful prayer of the rosary. And there is a beautiful rosary called it's a rosary novena to Our Lady Undoer of Knots, K-N-O-T-S. And you can ask for Our Blessed Mother's intercession to undo the knot that might be tying your wife to a pillar of a doubt or to a pillar of disbelief in the Catholic faith. Now, I'm asking you to do something really big because I know that one of the big stumbling blocks to coming into the faith, which, you know, perplexes me to no end, is the Catholic Church's love and devotion to the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary. So I'm asking you to do a big thing here because maybe you're struggling with that. But I can tell you, if you start to pray the rosary, Holy Spirit will take care of it. He'll take care of that really fast. So there, that would be my suggestion for you. And I thank you so much for your call today. I hope all works out. And listen, don't frustrate the Holy Spirit by not paying attention to a prompting. He's prompting you. You give fiat to it. Thank you and God bless.
My name is Paul from Austin, Texas. I have a question for you. Can you shop a church? The church I go to has three priests, and one of them really reaches me on the homily. But you never know when he's going to be giving the services. But there are other churches that only have one priest, and I know one of those has a really good priest that reaches me all the time. I'm wondering if it's okay to shop a church based on finding a priest that really reaches your heart and your soul. Just wondering.
Well, Paul, thank you for your call. I don't think that this is an uncommon experience that people have where they will listen to the homily being preached by, you know, one priest or deacon, and it really does touch them and goes deeply into the interiority of their being. And then, you know, conversely, they'll hear another priest who just doesn't seem to reach them for whatever reason. This is what I would suggest to you. The question is, can you shop a church? That troubles me a little bit because we're not necessarily going to Mass just for the homily. I mean, the homily is wonderful and oftentimes very instructive and very helpful in unpacking for us the readings of that Sunday. But we're going there for our Lord. We're going there to be present to the representation of salvific action. It's a representation. What that means is it's not a representation, it's a representation. The sacrificial action of our Lord Jesus Christ is being presented to us again through an unbloody sacrifice. So, you know, that moment, the moment that Jesus passioned for us on Calvary's Hill and sacrificed his life for us is held in the eternal moment. And it is perpetuated, continued through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So it is always fresh. It is always new. It is always there for us. That's what Mass is all about. A homily is wonderful, but you can still have a Mass without a homily. So, you know, we don't want to become Protestant in our thinking, where in Protestantism, especially in the evangelical churches, now, you know, the liturgical churches have something more going on, but in the evangelical churches, it's all about the preaching and it's all about the singing. So for us, though, that's not the main event. The main event for us is this representation of Christ's salvific action and our capacity to receive him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, as the apostles did, you know, at that Last Supper when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." We do, God, you know, God gives us our senses. He gives us our senses because our senses help for us to enter more deeply into the divine life itself. How do I want to say this? He reveals himself to us And we receive that revelation by way of our senses. And one of them, of course, is hearing, right? So I'm not negating the homily. I'm just saying it's not the main event. And so the homily should carry a message for us. And I think sometimes, and I'm sharing with you because I had the same experience and temptation, really, in my early days of conversion. But I began to think about it this way. I began to think, when I go to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, I'm coming here for the representation of the action on Calvary. And I am here to receive our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Now, if I am at this Mass, obviously everything about this Mass holds a blessing and a benefit for me. So when I would see a priest on the altar and know he was doing the preaching, and it was a priest that didn't particularly stir my heart, or wasn't a particularly profound, preacher, I would just ask the Lord to open my mind and my heart more deeply to the readings and to help me hear in the homily what it was that God wanted me to hear. And that did two things. One thing was that I was acknowledging the fact that God had something for me in that homily. So it made me more attentive to what was being said. And maybe my initial turnoff, because I saw who the priest was and had this preconceived notion, maybe nonetheless, God was going to use this priest in some way that would be profound in my life that day. So it softened my disposition to the priest. It made me more attentive to what he was saying. It made me more receptive to grace, and it gave me expectant hope. I began to listen with that expectant faith that indeed I was going to hear a word for me in that homily. And if I didn't recognize it consciously, I allowed myself to believe that my soul apprehended it nonetheless. And it did change my attitude. Is it a sin to shop? I don't know. I think it's a temptation. But I would suggest you try this before, you go just scoping out individual churches, because it's not really about the priest. It's about in persona Christi. It's about Jesus in the priest. So there you have it. We're going to be right back. Everybody stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. It is a dipping into the listener comment line call bag. How's that? We're not taking your calls today. We're dipping into those calls that have been left for us on our listener comment line. I encourage you to use the listener comment line. Maybe a question pops into your mind and it's 6 p.m. in the evening there and you can't, it's like, oh, dear me, there's no live shows going on. I can't get this answered. Well, yes, you can. And the way in which you get it answered is by calling us at that listener call-in number after 4 p.m. Eastern time. 833-288-EWTN is that number. It's toll-free for you here, 833-288-3986. Leave your question or comment. Tell us who you are and where you're calling from. That's always very helpful for us. And we will address it on a program like we're doing today, where we just go into the bag. We give the whole day, the whole hour, to answering those questions. So, Jeff, who else do we have for us?
My name is Linda, and I'm from Northampton, New Hampshire. I have a question about continually making the same sins, even though I go to confession and I try and pray for grace. And I wonder about the story of Jesus with the fig tree, where eventually he feels that it's rotten to the core and he has to kill it. I mean, will he do that to people who they can't straighten out their lives? Will he finally get to the point where he's had it with them? I've heard some priest who is an exorcist say that. So I was wondering if you could answer that for me. Thank you.
Well, thank you so very much, Linda, for your call today. And I think that everyone listening can relate to what you're saying, including myself. There seem to be some sins that we would call, St. Ignatius of Loyola would call them, our predominant fault, right? This sin is a predominant fault, or these sins are predominant faults in our life. I recently heard them referred to as our besetting sins, you know, besetting sins. Either way, these are sins that we just can't seem to overcome. I think the first thing that we have to do is to really determine if they're sins, and then we have to determine, is this a mortal sin or is it a venial sin? And what is our culpability? Some sins that are habitual sins, if we're truly striving to cooperate with grace and we're not making the headway we would like to make, some of those sins, even if they objectively involve grave matter, would carry less of a culpability and could even be venial sins. That's for you to sort out with a priest. But this is what I want to say about these sins. When we have these besetting sins, or when we identify a predominant fault or our predominant faults, and typically they are identified just by the experience that you're sharing, Linda, we continue to confess these sins and we seem to be making little headway. We have to ask ourselves some questions. The first question is, to what extent am I really working hard to overcome this sin? To what extent am I really working hard? Am I putting myself in the near occasion of this sin? Or am I trying to make certain that I'm not putting myself in the near occasion of this sin? Let's suppose that your sin is overeating. Let's just suppose it's gluttony. Well, what are you doing to try to resolve that? You know, sometimes it's very difficult to overcome some of these sins without support. Are we receiving counseling for this? Are we joining a support group for this? Okay, that would be one way in which we could help ourselves to overcome it. Are we making certain that, you know, we, when tempted, are not going to the refrigerator and opening up the door? Because opening up the door puts us in the near occasion of sin. It puts us in the near occasion of sin. We might not sin one time, but eventually we're going to find ourselves falling into the gluttonous behavior. I'm just using that as an example, but you get what I'm saying. So we, for example, gossip. Here's another one. You know, if I always gossip with a certain group of women, am I putting myself in the near occasion of sin by hanging around with this gossiping group of women? So we've got to ask ourselves, to what extent am I truly, truly striving to overcome this sin? Am I asking God every day to help me overcome it? Am I doing a particular examination of conscience? We'll go back to the gossip. Let's use this one. So am I waking up in the morning and saying, Father God, today, I'm asking for the grace not to gossip. And then checking ourselves at the noon hour. How did I do in these morning hours? Did I stay away from the near occasion of sin? When Susie called and she wanted to start to, complain about so-and-so, did I try to divert the conversation in a different direction? You know, did I tell her, oh, gee, I'm really sorry, I've got to change the laundry, of course, only if that's true. Are we trying to really cooperate with grace? Then we look at the dinner hour back on our afternoon hours. You know, we cast that retrospective gaze back over the morning hours, and we again reinforce our commitment. And we say to the Lord, okay, thank you, Lord, for the fact that I was able to resist temptation in those morning hours. I ask for the same grace in these afternoon hours. Then we check ourselves at dinner hour, and finally we check ourselves once again in our examination of conscience that night. So what about that? And now the question that you ask is, you know, does God eventually get tired of us? You know, wouldn't we get tired of our children if they're constantly disobeying us and we're asking them not to disobey us and they keep disobeying us? Wouldn't we get tired of them? I mean, they would certainly try our patience, but the question is, would we give up on them? Would we give up on them? I don't think that God ever gives up on us. I think that God is always there with us. He is always there. But I do think that he expects us to cooperate with the grace that he's giving us in the sacrament. So I go back to those questions again. You know, are we really working hard on these besetting sins? What are we really and truly doing about them? Or are we giving them a pass? The evil one wants to put you in a state of despair, you know, but we don't want to be despairing people. You know, Judas despaired, right? Some say that that is the unforgivable sin, despairing, because then we don't seek the mercy of God. But when we are truly seeking the mercy of God, we are also putting into place a resolution. And we say that in the confessional, a firm amendment. We want to amend our lives. I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin. So we've got to look at that and ask ourselves, are we truly trying to do that? So that's what I would say. I'm not disagreeing with the exorcist. If somebody, see, the other thing that happens with sin is that our heart grows hard. And so, you know, we resist change. We fall away from fervor for our Lord. It weakens us in so many ways. And if it's mortal sin, it can completely obliterate the life of God within us. We can grow very, very cold. So we want to have that firm purpose of amendment and work with grace to overcome it and put into place whatever it is that we need. One last word. I have sometimes found that these besetting sins, they're rooted in something. They indicate that they're rooted in something. And oftentimes, those besetting sins are rooted in terrible wounds of the heart. Terrible wounds of the heart. And so we need to ask the Lord, why is it I keep doing this? Help me to discover what it's rooted in. And then begin to work on that wound. And a lot of times those sins get cleared up very quickly. The healing process can take some time. But God, you know, like a surgeon, delicately begins to extricate us from the disease that is in us. And the disease is the residual effect of the wound. He begins that healing process of the wound itself. And we'll notice that we're making progress in overcoming some of these predominant faults or besetting sins. Thank you very, very much, Linda, for your call and for your question. It was a very good question. I appreciate it. All right. I think we've got time, Jeff. Let's continue forward.
Yes. I'm just wondering, can God forgive sexual offenders in jail?
Well, thank you for your call. I mean, absolutely, God can forgive sexual offenders in jail. I sincerely hope that every sexual offender in jail finds repentance when he's there. You know, I mean, you know, why would God not forgive? He tells us that there's no sin that's greater than his mercy. So there's no sin that's greater than his mercy. So he can absolutely forgive any sin. But the sinner has got to be truly sorry for the sin and has to have a firm purpose of amendment and a true resolve not to sin again and to stay away from the near occasion of sin. I think, you know, that question would indicate to me that you don't think he can, or that you don't think that a sex offender ought to be forgiven. But we desire for everyone to enter into heaven and find eternal life. And we know that there's no sin that's greater than God. And so, you know, he's forgiven murderers. I think we're going to be really surprised when we go to heaven and see who's there and who isn't. I think that, you know, we're going to find very many people. Hey, listen, we have a prime example of someone who experienced the forgiveness of God, who was a sex offender. And it was the man who killed St. Maria Goretti. And she begged God. She begged God for his soul, even as she was dying from the wounds that he inflicted upon her. And he eventually became a brother. He entered into religious life. And he was at her canonization. Of course, God can forgive a sex offender. Whether the sex offender's in jail or isn't in jail, God can forgive such a person. Jeff?
Hi, this is Mary calling from Cincinnati. This question is for Johnette Williams. I'm wondering if a person can pray to someone else's guardian angel. I know that I pray for my own guardian angel to do things, but I also have been praying for others' guardian angels to guide them, but not sure that that's an effective way to pray. Thank you. Bye.
Well, thank you so very much for your call. You put a smile on my face. Our guardian angels are so wonderful, and we certainly do need to ask for their guidance and direction. And I think that we can do it in that simple little prayer that we prayed as children. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commit me here, ever this day be at my side to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen. Can we pray to other people's guardian angels? Absolutely. You know, all of the angelic hosts want to aid us on our way. Just because our guardian angel is specific to us does not mean that our guardian angel cannot pray for someone else, you know? So by the same token, we can invoke, someone else's guardian angel to protect them. And we can ask our guardian angel to carry a message to that guardian angel, you know? So we can send our guardian angel on mission. And I first heard of this practice many years ago from Mike Aquilina. He wrote a book on angels. Oh, he's written so many books. The man's a prolific author. What a wonderful man of God he is. But he told me that, you know, he prays, he would oftentimes be praying to people's guardian angels for them. And, you know, a very good practice, especially if we have to have a difficult conversation with someone, you know, one of our children or a spouse or, you know, an extended family member or an employee. We can ask our guardian angel and the guardian angel of that person to be present during this meeting and to enlighten us and to guide us and to enlighten and to guide the party that we will be speaking with. So, in summation, the short answer is yes, you can pray to someone else's guardian angel. Isn't that what we do? You know, there's times when I just ask all the angels of heaven, especially if I'm flying, you know, I'll ask the angels that have the special mission of protecting, you know, the planets and the air and all of that. I'll ask them to please intercede and to pray. So yes, the answer is yes, 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 yes. All righty, next one, Jeff.
Why is holy salt used, and is there a certain prayer that goes along with it? I was given salt by a priest to put around the perimeters of my house for protection, and that's all I know. Would you, you know, please answer that? Thank you. Bye-bye.
Yes, thank you. What a lovely priest you have there who encourages you to guard your home by putting blessed salt around the perimeter of your house. You know, yes, definitely. Short answer is this, with all of the sacramentals, the sacramental is the item itself is not what's bringing the blessing. What's bringing the blessing is the blessing on the item. So, you know, for example, I wear a scapular. Our Lady asks us to wear the scapular, but it's the blessing of the scapular. It's the enrollment the investiture in the scapular that is paramount. What does the scapular do? Well, that blessing is on that scapular. It's close to my body. I treat my scapular with devotion, and it reminds me that my goal is to put on the virtues of Mary, to try to be like our Blessed Mother in all of her principal virtues. So, you know, that's the benefit of the sacramentals. Blessed salt is a sacramental, and the sacramental is blessed because of the blessing that's on it. So, you know, I would encourage you to continue to use it. I think one of the reasons why salt is used is that it goes back to biblical times. Salt was a precious commodity. It was also a preserving agent. Salt was. So, you know, we look at that and it becomes for us a means by which we can experience the lasting effects of the blessing that was put on that salt. And, you know, we should regularly, guard the perimeter of our home with blessed salt, you know, because salt will eventually, you know, the substance is going to go away. So, though the blessing doesn't, but still, it's a good practice to continuously ask for blessing on our home. And I often tell people to clean their house out. And to clean your house with blessed salt and holy water, both of them, right? Both of them are these sacramentals that we can use. So I would encourage you to use the blessed salt. The priest gave you excellent advice.
Brian Gill, Springfield, Missouri. Question is, as a converted Catholic, how should I feel about donations and giving charitably to my friends that are non-Catholic in evangelical ministry for their support? Thank you. God bless.
Well, thank you, Brian, for your question. It's a good question. Obviously, we are called to support charitable works and outreaches. And we are told by our faith that we should support our parish. And, you know, the minimum that we should give is 10%. That's a biblical number. But it's a minimum. It's the starting point, you know. So we want to think of it that way. And Holy Mother Church says, out of that 10%, 5% to the parish, and then 5% to other charitable organizations. I would encourage you to support Catholic organizations as opposed to evangelical ones. Why? Because we want people to come into the fullness of the truth. We want people to come into the church just as you've come into the church. We want people to experience all of the graces and all of the treasures that are ours by way of our Catholic faith. The sacraments, for example, the devotional practices that we have, greatest among them, of course, the rosary. We want for people to experience the beauty and the wonder of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And so to support charitable outreaches of our faith that accomplish this work of evangelization, evangelizing the people to the fullness of the truth, is where our money should go. Is it wrong to support another organization? Well, you know, I just wonder why we would want to do that, especially, you know, when you've converted from Protestantism, you know, and you've come into the fullness. You should want to share that with people. So, I think that Catholic apostolates need to survive, and they survive by donation. So I would not dilute the efforts of my donation to causes that are not bringing people into the fullness of the truth. And that's my opinion. You can ask a priest. It's my opinion. I just think it's illogical to do otherwise. You know, now, can you support like hospitals and things like this? If they're in line with Catholic teaching, yes, you know, certainly. But if they're hospitals where abortions are happening, if they're hospitals where the mutilation of the body is taking place for the sake of a sexual identity that is not ours, we don't want to support that kind of effort. So we want to be very careful about where we are spending our money and what's going on there. And I'm talking about spending our charitable dollars. So thank you. Thank you, Brian. I hope that helps you.
My name is Ben Stanton, Virginia. Question is, where is the scripture for Mary being immaculate and for Mary going directly to heaven and not dying? Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you very much. Well, I want to say two things at the outset. Number one, scripture is not our only reference. Scripture is a reference, but so is the teaching tradition of our Catholic faith. So it's important to know that. However, we do have biblical evidence for what it is that you're talking about, and we find it right there in Luke, in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, when the angel Gabriel comes to Our Lady, and he changes her name. He calls her full of grace. He changes her name, Kei Keratomene. We do have biblical evidence for the questions that you're asking, however, and I would take you to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel appears to Our Lady, and I think you'll find the answer to your first question there, that she was immaculately conceived. How does the angel greet Mary? He says, Hail, full of grace, or in the Greek, he says, Hail, Kei Keratomene. What is he doing there? He's changing her name. And he's telling us something about Our Lady. And you know that the name in Hebrew and among the Israelites was a very important matter. It wasn't something that was decided lightly, because that name was indicative of what they considered the essence of the person to be. And so it was very important that way. Also very important, we note that throughout Scripture, when God was calling someone to a great mission, God would change their name. We see that Abram became Abraham, for example, right? So when we look at that, we see that the angel is telling us something about the essence of our Blessed Lady and preparing Our Lady for a great mission. And what is he saying about her? He's saying that she is full of grace. Well, that indicates to us immediately that Mary was free from the stain of original sin, that she was free from the moment of her conception from original sin, because she could not be full of grace. She could not be the fullness of grace and have original sin anywhere within her being. So we know from that. Now, how did we arrive at this? You see, this is the beautiful thing. You're going to find that all of the church's teachings, the kernel of them is found in sacred scripture, as is this one. And so, you know, Blessed Don Scotus talked about preservative redemption, that at the moment of Mary's conception, the moment when egg met sperm in the womb of St. Anne, God, knowing that she would be the vessel who would carry his only begotten son, the God-man, the Word made flesh, preserved her by the merits of Christ's cross that would come in time. She was preserved from the stain of original sin. Also, you can take a look at Revelation in chapter 12. And here's John on Patmos. He has this vision of what it was like before time began. And who do we see there? The woman with the crown of 12 stars on her head. That is an indication of our Blessed Lady, who was immediately lifted up at the moment of her death and taken into heaven. Well, there you have it, friends. We got to leave it there. It's been great being with you today. Until we're together again, God richly bless you now. I love being with you. And do leave a call for us at 833-288-EWTN after 4 p.m. Eastern. We'll address your question in the future. Bye now.